This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to 1 Timothy. On Wednesday night, we started a new study in the book of Timothy. And Paul is writing this book. This would have been written between his prison incarcerations. We left off in the book of Acts with Paul being imprisoned, but it was really a house arrest in Rome because they really didn't have any charges to bring against him, and he had to stay in a house at his own expense, and his Luke was with him and others were with him to be an encouragement to him and also to meet his needs. He had been let loose from that incarceration. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact time. Bible historians believe it was around the year 63-64 A.D. And this book was written shortly thereafter. He wrote the book of 1 Timothy, and he also wrote the book of Titus from about 64 to 66 in that time frame. And it was to encourage these two young men in the ministry. We saw that on Wednesday that he had asked Timothy to go to Ephesus and to teach the people there and to help them that they didn't get caught up in a lot of the false teaching that was already entering the church. Satan is very busy. He constantly wants to undermine and destroy our confidence in God and to present false gospels that will lead us nowhere but away from God. And this is exactly what was happening even early on in Ephesus and in other cities where Christians were meeting. Now, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he wants to be an encouragement to him, and he's also going to be sharing things with him that he needs to share. Remember, the church is new. The church really didn't exist in the Old Testament. God worked through the nation of Israel. There wasn't the church, the bride of Christ. And the church came after Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And he commissioned the apostles to take the gospel, that is the good news, of what had happened in his life. And we see that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, who had been called at the time he was persecuting the church. And we're going to hear more of that this afternoon, as Paul once again reiterates his testimony to Timothy on how important it is to look to God and to trust in Christ. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should in hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to learn from Paul's testimony to Timothy and what he encourages Timothy to remember. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize as well. We have been called from darkness into light for a purpose. We have been set free from the sin and enslavement to sin of this world that Satan would have kept us in by the power of the blood of your Son and the extension of your grace and mercy to us in calling us out of darkness. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wants to remind Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy had heard this before, Paul's testimony, because Paul has given it when we remember when we were in the book of Acts. Oftentimes when he'd be in the synagogues, he would give this very testimony of how God had called him out of being one who was zealous in persecuting the church. And Paul once again reminds Timothy, and so let's pick it up at verse 12 where he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He realizes that, number one, he was called by Jesus Christ, by God, and God is the one who placed him in the ministry. One of the things that many people need to really understand in the work of being someone who is called to preach and teach and called to be a missionary, there really should be a calling on your life, and it's not that all of a sudden you wake up one morning and there's an envelope in your mailbox and it says, "From God to so-and-so, you have now been called." No, that's not what happens. As you grow in your understanding of the Word of God, God places on your heart a real desire. I can think of missionaries that I've read about. Missionaries, for example, like the Go Forths in China. God placed a burden on Jonathan Goforth's heart when he was a young man. The more he became aware of what was happening in China as far as the people in China and not hearing the gospel or having very little exposure to it, he had more and more of a burden to go there. When he married his wife, Rosalind, she didn't have the same burden. God didn't place the call on her heart as quickly, and they went there, and she was miserable. And I guarantee you, you're going to be miserable if you haven't been called by God to be in the ministry, and she was. And she hated it there and the first time. But then what happened in her life was something very similar to Paul. She wasn't out persecuting Christians. As a matter of fact, she was attempting to help her husband in the ministry in China. But she was really not doing a very good job. She tended to complain a lot. She complained to the other missionaries. She complained to the people that were with him about the conditions and the things that were happening. And they went home on a furlough. And when she went home on a furlough, she went to some Bible conferences up in Canada, because they were from Canada. And at this one conference, a missionary challenged them, "Are you really listening to the Lord and allowing God to lead your life? Or are you attempting to do things in your own strength and even trying to serve God in your own power and not allowing God's Spirit to move and direct you and use you?" She became very, very convicted that that's exactly what she'd been doing, was everything in her own strength, becoming very frustrated when things didn't go the way she thought they should go. She gave her heart to the Lord in a new and different way, committing herself that no matter where you want me, I will go. No matter what you want me to do, I will do it. And if you want me to go back to China with my husband, I will go back with my husband, and I won't complain, but I'll seek to be used by you. There was a total difference in her attitude. When they got back to China, one of the other missionaries who had traveled to visit the Goforths came to visit them. After he'd been in their home for a bit of time, he pulled aside Jonathan Goforth and he says, "What's happened to your wife? She is so different. She is so joyful. She is so willing to serve. She has such a different heart." You see, the thing is, if you to do it because you want to do it, and I'm going to force myself to do it because I think I need to do it, it's totally different from being called by God and allowing His Spirit to direct your paths. The Apostle Paul is going to be sharing with Timothy how that he was really called by Jesus, and he had a specific call to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and Jesus appeared to him, as we saw on the road to Damascus, and spoke to him audibly. We don't have audible speaking to us today, but we do have God's Word convicting us and leading us. And as Paul is sharing this with Timothy, he says, "What a blessing that God would see fit to call me to the ministry." And he's going to say, "Wow, this was a blessing." He says here in verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and..." Now, I want you to see Paul uses three words to describe his actions before he became a Christian. And they start out, and each word that he uses becomes more, it's a stronger word for a more vile action. It starts out in blasphemy is bad enough, but blasphemy is verbal. And that's really what he began to do. He began to blaspheme against God, cursing the Christians, cursing Jesus, but he did it with words. He didn't go out and persecute the people. He started out by cursing God with his mouth and with words. And then from there, as he says, it went to the point that he became a persecutor. And what did he do as a persecutor? Well, as a persecutor, he sought to go out and bring false charges against Christians, to persecute them and say that they were something they were not. He had attempted to prove to the other Jews that these people were worthy of imprisonment, that they were worthy of being persecuted and being spoken against, and that they were going to be injurious to the Jewish faith. And so it went from just mere words to all of a sudden it became actions. But then the actions took on a more serious note when it says here, and not only did he become a persecutor, but he became injurious. Now we know that he was on the road to Damascus specifically to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them thrown in prison, and even put to death. He saw nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, he thought he was being serving God when he was doing it. And so he attempted to do it. But he shows how that sin takes this road, that if you give into sin and begin to do the things of Satan, it starts out, but it only gets worse and worse and worse. It's much like what he tells us in 1 Romans when he's speaking about the world and where it goes when it gets caught up in sin. He talks about how that all the evidence is all around us to prove the fact that there's a God, but when men deny that which is evident and deny that the reality of God, when God places all this evidence before them, it only leads them into this downward spiral. And you notice that in Paul's letter to the Romans, every one of the sins that he deals with as he gets further and further into 1 Romans takes you further down the spiral of darkness and wickedness and evil. And we see that that's exactly what Paul's experience had been when he was railing against God. He only got further from God and deeper into darkness. And he says, but God, he obtained mercy. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And God showed him mercy. He thought he was being zealous. Paul thought he was being zealous, but he wasn't. He was being injurious to Christ. He was being injurious to the body of Christ. He was being blasphemous to God and destroying that which God loved. And so Paul said, I did it out of ignorance, but I still sinned. And I still did it, and I was still unworthy, and God in his mercy called me. And then he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, what is grace? First he shows mercy. Mercy, God extends something to him or withholds something from him that he deserved. He deserved God's judgment for what he was doing. He was coming against God's bride. He's coming against God's people. Yeah, and he deserved God's judgment. But God showed mercy. And he didn't bring judgment on Paul. Instead, he showed him grace. And grace is that which we don't deserve, yet what God gives us. And what grace did Paul receive? Paul received grace in that not only was he called out of this darkness that he was involved with, but when he was called into the light, God called him specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles and convert them to belief in Christ. And so the very one that he had been persecuting, he was now to take to the Gentiles. What a demonstration of God's grace. You see, I remember listening to the testimony of a man. We've got, it really became the song that was his testimony song in our hymnals. was written by the Gaithers, but it was sung by a man by the name of Tony Fontaine. Tony Fontaine was a ballroom singer who was in the same group of ballroom singers that Frank Sinatra and all Dean Martin and all of those people were in. He was being groomed, and much of that was being done by the mob because they had access to these men, and there was an order for them to get involved with alcohol and drugs and other things as they draw people in to hear these singers. Tony Fontaine was involved in that. Tony Fontaine got saved out of it. And the Lord saved him miraculously. He showed him grace and saved him. And the song that the Gaithers wrote, "He Touched Me," he would sing that as his testimony song. "Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same." And he became a different man. His heart was for God, and he was threatened. They threatened him because they invested money in him. They invested money in promoting him. And now he was backing out of these contracts. He wouldn't sing in the bars. He wouldn't go to the nightclubs. He wouldn't go to Las Vegas. And he instead, he wanted to sing in churches and sing the gospel. And Tony Fontaine ended up, the Lord called him home at a fairly young age. But the grace that God showed him in bringing out of that darkness and into the marvelous light, very similar to the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And Paul didn't try to put on airs and say I'm something and I'm not. I was the chief of all sinners. He was saying if you can't get much worse than trying to destroy and persecute the body of Christ. If you can imagine, that which Jesus loves, his church, and Paul was trying to destroy it, and he says, I was the chief of sinners. Yet, what Paul is saying is, if God could save me, he can save anyone. And that's really what the gospel message is all about. When people say, oh, I've done so many horrible things, I can't be saved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God sent his son to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And he didn't pick and choose when he came to pay the penalty for sins. He came to pay the penalty for all of them. And so all we have to do is receive the gift of salvation, and we will experience the grace of God. And even though we may view ourselves as a chief of sinners, unworthy of any grace, grace is not earned, it's given. And a lot of people today think that, well, I have to earn God's grace. And a lot of that teaching comes out of heresy. For example, Roman Catholic Church, they would say that there are certain graces that you gain, and you gain grace in God's sight by doing certain things. Like you partake of the Mass, you get married, you would go into the priesthood. These are various things that you can do to earn extra grace. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that. That's all lies. And everyone's a sinner, and we all need to view our sin is for what it is. It's bad, it's evil, it's wicked, but it's by the grace of God, and he gives it to us, not because we deserve it, but because he desires that we receive it, and he sent his son to pay the penalty that we could be given and shown that grace. Paul has experienced that grace. He's telling this to Timothy. Why? So Timothy can understand that he has been called to this wonderful opportunity to extend and share this grace with others. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And what he's saying is God showed long suffering in Paul's life, and he didn't judge him. But he showed long suffering and extended grace in spite of Paul. And he's saying this is an example of God's love and mercy and grace and long suffering attitude that we need to realize is there for all sinners, that they need to hear the gospel and that God will extend it to them. Think of the person that you think least likely to ever accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you that there is someone in the world that God has redeemed by His grace that was just as wicked a man or a woman. And if the Scriptures give us two examples in the Old Testament, Manasseh and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was involved in the occult. He was involved in all of the demonic worship, the worship of false gods. He was a brilliant man, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, but it didn't take away from his wickedness and sin. He was the nation of Babylon was a wicked nation, and they did wicked things against other peoples. Yet at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, God showed him mercy, and that He didn't judge him, but He made him act like an animal for 7 years, and then all of a sudden allowed him to come to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he realized who was in control. It wasn't him, it was God. And he began to call out that all the people would worship the God of the Jews, and he called Him the true and the living God, and he worshipped Him himself. Manasseh, the worst king that Israel ever had, led the nation of Israel into despicable sin and doing the awful and wicked things that are unspeakable. Yet at the end of his life, he turned and turned back to God. Something that you can't explain. Why would God even do that? The man had done all these things. Well, sin in the eyes of God is wickedness and evil no matter what the sin. And Jesus paid the penalty for all men's sin, and if they turn and receive the grace of God, God will show them that mercy and grace. Verse 17, now unto the King Eternal, and the King Eternal is Jesus Christ, now unto the King Eternal, immortal, He's lived forever, invisible, the God the Father, no man seen. Jesus came and was the evidence of the Godhead bodily, but we see that Paul is giving the characteristics of God, and he says He's immortal, invisible, eternal, only wise, the only wise one, and to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In our hymn book we have a hymn that is that's taken from this verse. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, and light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And it speaks of the characteristics that Paul is referring to about God. This is the God we serve, the immortal one, the almighty one, the invisible and all-powerful one, and we need to understand and have a proper vision of who God is. And so as he gives his testimony in this letter to Timothy, he wants to encourage Timothy to understand the power isn't Timothy's, the ability isn't Timothy's, it comes from God. And who is God? God is this eternal King, the immortal, invisible, almighty God, and he is there to be with Timothy and to encourage Timothy. These same words have been given to us that we may know the same thing. That God, the same God that Paul served, we serve. The same God that has called Paul has called us out of darkness into light, and He's called us for a reason, and that is to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the truth of Your Word. Help us to apply those truths to our life, and help us to learn from the testimony of the Apostle Paul, one who was totally unworthy, but yet being the chief of sinners, as he calls himself, yet You showed mercy and grace and called him from darkness to light that he could share with others the hope of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that same calling has been placed on our hearts as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,